And the theme that year was really about doing hard things. We've shown that clip a couple of times, and man, that was a good year for camp. The last evening of that year of camp, we did what are called kingdom challenges. And the sponsors and I had gotten together, and we'd come up with a list of things for kids to potentially do. Every one of the challenges was related to, you know, building the kingdom of God, hence the name. And what we did is we put them in little green sealed envelopes, and we prayed over every one of those. And we had more than enough for the kids, and they ranged from raising $2,000 for clean water for Haiti, sewing 50 dresses for girls in Haiti, raising money for 5 friends to go to camp the next year, memorizing scripture, doing a fashion fast where you don't wear any labeled clothing at all, organizing and serving breakfast once a month for watered gardens. There was a whole lot of really challenging things. These were not small tasks. And the idea of that was to get kids out of their comfortable places and challenge them to do something that they had probably never thought about doing before. Something that serves the Lord, something that tends to the people that he created and loves. And so what we had the kids do, we had them pray 2 different things during the days before the drawing. First question that we wanted them to pray about and seek the Lord on is, does the Lord want you to take a card? Because they need to have that decision firmly fixed in their mind before they do. Don't go into this willy-nilly and then, oh, I don't really want to do that, and then decide not to do it. If you're making a commitment. If you take a card, whatever is on there, it's not your choice, you're going to do it. The second thing was for them to pray about was to follow through with a prayer that they would pick the right card for them, which is appealing to the sovereignty of God, God's will, that this is the card that God wanted them to have. And, you know, pray for the ability to be able to follow through with it. And there's no reason to take a card if they were going to hold on to control and decide that they would obey or maybe not. Obedience needed to be a decided factor ahead of time. If I take a card, I am declaring my will to do whatever I find in that card. And it was a powerful experience. It's probably my favorite camp out of all of the camps that we did at Sky Ranch. And I bring up that memory because our tendency is to like church to be safe, a refuge, a place to center ourselves, to gather ourselves, to recover from the abuse of the week and prepare ourselves for the abuse of the next week. We don't usually think about church as a place I come to get all riled up and have God mess with my life. Pastors and staff members of churches all over the place, we go to great lengths to make people as comfortable as they can be in church. We work on lighting to be as nice as it can be. The seats are no longer those hard wooden pews. Now we've got soft chairs, plenty of cushion. The air is climate controlled. It's not too hot, not too cold. Of course, that one varies wildly on the opinion of people. You have somebody that's wiping their brow and the person next to them's got a shawl. We work for the music to not be too loud and for the words on the screen to give you easy access to them. And we don't have really long services and we don't start too early. It's like we took a page out of Goldilocks and the Three Bears, right? We make our services not too hot, not too cold, just right. And we provide childcare and kid-friendly alternatives so the littles don't have to listen to me preach. And we provide snacks and coffee, and we pray a blessing on you each week. We don't often think about church as a place where we're likely to experience life-altering adventure, or any adventure at all, for that matter. Is that good? Back in June of 2022, I preached a sermon on BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals. And I was made aware this week that there are people that are part of our congregation who have been attending for quite a while, but you started attending after we talked about the BHAGs. And not only that, but we have some people that aren't really sure what a BHAG is or what the BHAG is and aren't really sure what we're supposed to be praying about. We've had that graphic in the newsletter for quite some time about praying for the BHAG. And so the content of that earlier sermon basically was about looking to the future and wondering, wide-eyed, what the Lord may have in store for our church. What kind of kingdom goals that he may have for us as a people? Are we content to just keep doing what we have always done? Or are we prepared for a more adventurous future? In that message, I spoke about faith and how faith is actually connected to to understand what faith is and one aspect about faith, there's three different words that we really need to be familiar with. The first is fragile. And fragile, we understand what fragile is. If you've seen A Christmas Story, you know what fragile means, right? A leg lamp is fragile. But think about it like a piece of spaghetti, of dry spaghetti. If I apply pressure to that spaghetti, what happens? It breaks, right? It's fragile. It doesn't respond very well to pressure. Pressure has an effect on it that is detrimental to that spaghetti. If I have a plastic ruler and I bend on that plastic ruler, it's actually what you kind of would consider to be resilient, which is our second word. Resilient is it responds to the pressure, and if I bend that plastic ruler and I let go, it snaps back, right? And it resists the pressure that's on it. If I had a steel rod, I try to bend that, it's going to resist that pressure. It's going to stay the same. Then the other one, which is a word that we're less familiar with, is anti-fragile. Anti-fragile is something that when a pressure is applied to it, it gets stronger, not weaker. It doesn't break. It responds by getting stronger. Muscles are anti-fragile, right? What's the only real way to grow muscles, right? You gotta lift stuff. You gotta lift weights. You gotta lift bags of corn, hay bales, lots of children, right? That's the way you develop muscles. Is you have resistance, you have weight, you apply pressure. But that pressure makes them stronger, not weaker. But what happens to muscles when you don't ever lift anything? Yeah, they atrophy. They get weaker. And I believe that faith is anti-fragile. When we don't ever use it, it gets weak. It atrophies. When we depend on ourselves and we put ourselves into a situation where we don't actually need to rely on God, then we're not using our faith. If all we ever involve ourselves in are tasks that we can accomplish by our own will and our own ability, why do we need faith? We don't really. All we need is persistence and conviction. But faith is given to us for more than just salvation. I mean, how many of the great stories of faith that we love, that we teach our children in VBS and in Sunday school, how many of those stories are about salvation? But for faith to grow, we have to put ourselves in positions where we depend on the Lord, not ourselves. And for a while now, I've been wondering if it isn't time for us to be a bit more uncomfortable. The idea of BHAGs is a concept that comes from a whole collection of stories from Scripture. That the first one that I think about is from 1 Samuel 17, and it's the story of David and Goliath. Like, who doesn't know that story? You know, not very many people. There are some. But why is that story of this shepherd boy defeating this literal giant? Why is that story so memorable? Because David shouldn't have beaten Goliath. I mean, it's hard to even chalk his victory up to just dumb luck if you even believe in that. But nothing in that story makes sense, really. David didn't have combat experience, did he? At least not this kind. You know, he'd fought lions and tigers and bears. There we go. Protecting the flock. But he had never faced off against a 9-foot-tall warrior whose sole purpose was to kill him. And a stone? Really? Why did David emerge victorious in a face-off that should have been impossible for him to win? Yeah. He had God on his side. And he had faith that God would bring him through on the other side. Nothing is impossible with God, right? Some things are impossible for man. We have limits. He does not. And when we side with the Lord, when we follow his lead, there is nothing that cannot be done. Acts chapter 4. New Testament. You've got Peter and John refusing to yield to the religious leaders' demands that they stop preaching about Jesus. They said, don't do that anymore. We are putting a restriction on you. Don't talk about this man anymore. Peter and John had healed a 40-year-old man who had been lame. And as a result of the miracle, many people believed that their preaching about Jesus they started listening to their preaching about Jesus, and about 5,000 men became believers because of it. The religious leaders are furious because they can't do anything about it because this man is clear evidence of the healing, so they release him, but they command them not to preach or teach about Jesus anymore. Verse 18, it says, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This story is pretty wild when you consider what the disciples were doing not long before this. You know, they were cowering in a hidden room. Nobody stood up to the ruling religious authority. It just wasn't done. There was just so much at risk to do that. 1 Kings 18, it's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. I love reading this story. You've got Elijah on Mount Carmel facing off with 300 prophets of Baal. They are so convinced that they are right, that they are willing to cut themselves with swords to get their God to do their bidding. But Elijah doesn't back down. No, he taunts them, baiting them into this humiliating defeat. And fire comes down from heaven. It burns up the altar. It burns up the water and everything else because of the obedience of one man facing off against hundreds. The people knew that there was a God in heaven. We've got David, or we've got Daniel in the lion's den. We've got Gideon in Judges 6 or 8 defeating the Midianites without a sword. We've got Joshua and the Israelites marching over the fallen walls of Jericho that they did not knock over. And the common thread in all of these stories is that they were not accomplished by their own power or ability. It was accomplished by faith. And that's an important detail for us to hang on to, because a BHAG, a truly big, audacious goal, is going to require faith. Because it's participating in something that only God can accomplish. For faith to grow, to really grow, we need to depend on God. And it feels like we have not stepped out in faith, doing something that will fully require God's hand to be accomplished in a long time. It feels like we've been playing it safe, staying in familiar territory. Sometimes we call that being responsible, right? It's not a bad thing. It's being good stewards of what we've been given. However, if we always rely on ourselves and we only attempt to do what we are confident is within our capability, our budget, our time, we never use our faith and it grows weak. So here's a question for you. Is it my job, the job of a pastor, to lead people where it is safe and to protect us from risk? Or do we believe the claim that there is no growth without struggle, and that faith grows best in struggle? And if we do believe that, then it's the job of a pastor to lead people into challenge, into struggle, not away from it. Are we comfortable with the idea that sometimes ministry is messy and unpredictable? Are we willing to let go of the lie that church is about me and my preferences? It's about getting my needs met, about having the things the way that I want them to be. And if they're not, I'll just swipe and find another church where they do make it about me. Are we willing to follow the Lord wherever He wants to take us, to stretch us and force us to truly use our faith? It's interesting that in Hebrews 11, verse 1, which is often given as, it's a whole chapter about faith. It's the hall of faith. And this is given often as a definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's faith is not about things that we've already possessed or already have in our control. It's things hoped for. And we add to this what James says in James 2:26. He says, "For the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead." Faith, according to James, is no longer a mere intellectual stance. It's not something that we just do with our head or with our heart, but it is a belief that leads to action. It isn't truly faith unless we actually do something about it. According to James, what we do says more about what we believe than what we say. Faith is an active trust in God. It is a belief in what he says is true that results in action. So what are we doing as a church that requires faith? It's my conviction that the Lord wants us to move beyond just being a maintenance church, paying our bills, keeping the doors open, having our services. I'm not slandering what we've done by any means at all. I cannot tell you, I do not have the words. As a professional speaker, I don't have the words to tell you the joy that I have in telling people that I am a part of this particular body of believers. This church never ceases to amaze me in the way that you continue to step up and step into ministry. I really do love this congregation more than you will ever know. And that's why I walk with both trepidation and confidence towards this BHAG. I don't really want to cause hardship. I would love to just make smooth sailing for every one of you if I could. If I could make level paths for the rest of your life, man, that would be great. Give you all of the spare time and all of the margin in your life that you ever needed. I would love to do that for you. But I also know that if every obstacle is removed from our lives, we become weak, feeble Christians who no longer look to the Lord for daily bread, for grace, and direction from our lives. So what I want us to do in this BHAG, I'm looking for us to tackle something large, something that will require us to step out in bold faith, follow the Lord, rely on the Lord. I want us to have a kingdom dream. So here are a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. I've got a book called Jim and Casper Go to Church. It's a really interesting read. I don't remember when it came out, but I've had it for quite a while. But the book is about, it's a guy, Jim Henderson, who put out a Craigslist ad looking for an atheist who was willing to spend like 40-some weeks traveling around the country and trying out different churches with him, to get an atheist perspective on all these different churches. And he went to Joel Osteen's church, he went to Saddleback, he went to Willow Creek, but they also went to these little, you know, just little bitty churches, just almost in the middle of nowhere, and churches of all different types. And what they would do is they'd go in and they would both take their little laptop and they'd make, you know, they'd record their thoughts about the worship, about the building, about their experience meeting the people, about the message and all that kind of stuff. And then they compare notes, and that's what the content of the book is about. And it's super interesting to me. But my favorite story is about this church in Lawndale. It's in inner city Chicago. And when they got there, they stood on the corner, and Jim, the Christian, asked Casper, the atheist, he said, where's the church? And Casper is looking around, and he's like, oh, I couldn't really tell. There wasn't really good signage. And he pointed to one building, and he said, and Jim said, well, no, that's a free medical clinic. And then he pointed to another one. He said, well, what about this one? And he said, well, no, that's a recovery building for people with substance abuse issues. They can go there and get recovery. He pointed down the block a little ways. There was a big red sign. And said, well, no, that's a pizza shop. Finally, he saw that there's this kind of old, worn-down warehouse. And he saw people from the first service were starting to come out, so they went inside, and they were setting stuff up. And it was just this pretty rugged warehouse where they clearly had to set up tables every week. And there wasn't very many, you know, frills. But Jim explained to Casper that the free medical clinic was something that the church had built for the community. And they had subsidized it until another organization came and bought it, and they now run it and for the community, and it's free. And the recovery, the Hope House, the recovery place for people to get out of addiction, the church built that. And they subsidized that so that people, the inner city's got a lot of issues with drugs, and that's a place for people to come and get out of their addiction. And the pizza place, ironically enough, the church also owned. And that was a place where when people got out of addiction, they could get a job. Because everybody knows how hard it is, or maybe we don't know how hard it is for somebody who's been in addiction or has a criminal record to get a job, to get established, to be able to support themselves, to have some dignity coming from work and not living just off of handouts. I can see a church like that, you know, buying all four buildings on a corner. One is a daycare for single moms in the area to drop off their kids, and it's subsidized by the church. It's worked by people in the church because daycare is such a huge expense for single moms. You know, how do you ever get ahead to where you can actually buy your home and not have all of your money being eaten up by rent and daycare? And then right next door to that is a free clinic where they can take their kids to get, you know, their checkups and get their shots and stuff like that. And then a laundromat, a third building is a laundromat where they can come and bring their laundry and get their laundry done for free, and it's all subsidized by, that's a church I could see doing something like that, can't you? That's a different kind of church where they don't care about their own building, they care about the people in their community. And so they suffer through sitting in metal chairs. And they got to set up their whole stage every Sunday. But I love this comment that Jim makes. What if following Jesus meant something simple and easily definable and defendable to an outsider? Like providing affordable housing to people all over the globe. What if that's all we did? Would that be so bad? At least then, everyone would know what Christians did and what was expected of someone who joined them. Or what if we were known as the people who adopted all of the unwanted babies? Or what if Christians were thought of as being the best listeners in the world? We aren't. Why are there such glaring discrepancies among churches regarding what it means to be a follower of Christ? What if a church decided to meet meagerly but serve extravagantly? Truly living out the call of Philippians 2 to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourselves. What if churches bought the buildings around them provided free daycare to single moms and helped them make ends meet. Another example, show of hands, how many of you have the Bible app on your phone? Okay, it used to be called the YouVersion. A lot of people have used that. I researched and found out how that came to be. It's from Craig Rochelle and his church, Life Church. And it started out, Rochelle was sort of a Christian when he was in college. And he was part of this frat house that had all sorts of parties and stuff. And at one point, they wanted to redeem their reputation on the campus. And so he and his friend said, hey, we should have a Bible study. And so they printed out flyers and handed them out all over and put them on the walls. And but as time got closer, Craig realized, man, he doesn't know anything about the Bible, really. He didn't even have a Bible, which is a critical component of a Bible study. And so the day of, he's like, oh, man, I got to find a Bible. And so he's asking his friends. None of his friends had Bibles. And he's walking across campus, and he gets stopped by, of all people, a Gideon, who said, hey, you want one of these? It's this green book with kind of greenish leather trim. And he said, what is it? And he says, it's a Bible. He said, oh, yeah, man, what is it, 10 bucks? And he said, no, it's free. He's like, oh, great, perfect. And so he had his Bible study, and they continued doing that for a while. And he eventually went to Bible college, planted a church, and it was growing well. And they came up with this idea. They wanted to spread the Bible more. He was surprised by the lack of knowledge that people had about the scriptures. So they wanted to expand that. And so they decided they would build this website similar to Facebook, but like Christian Facebook, where people could post things about scriptures, and they could have videos, and they could have conversations. And it did not go very well. Like, it got to the point where they either needed to scrap it or completely renovate it. But then Apple was getting ready to launch the very first app store, and they thought, well, what if we made an app instead? So they came up with the Bible app. And they contacted all these publishers and asked them, if they would be willing to let them put out, even though it was a great cost, an expense to them, they're going to lose on sales. But surprisingly enough, they allowed them. And they had talked about charging 99 cents for the app. But why did Craig Rochelle say, no, we need to do this for free? Because he had received the Bible for free. They figured that on the first month, they'd be lucky if they got a few thousand downloads. They had 81,000 downloads in the first weekend. They're up to 150 million downloads and over a billion hours of reading. There are 747 versions of the Bible in 476 languages. They have a staff of 30 people who work on YouVersion and hundreds of volunteers around the world. They are making a global impact when it comes to the scriptures. And that project is entirely supported by Life Church, by donations, and by the passions of people who want to share scripture with virtually every person on the planet. Isn't that fantastic? And I know so many stories like this where God's people sought the Lord's purpose for their lives. They obediently followed his lead, and giants fell, walls were rebuilt, people walked on dry land, and fire came down from heaven. We serve a God who can do the impossible all by himself. But he chooses to work through his people instead. He desires to accomplish his will in this world by partnering with the flesh and blood church. We're already doing God's work. I'm just ready for us to do an even greater work if he has work for us to do. So what do we do? How are we supposed to respond to the BHAG? What am I asking you to do? Well, first, just like with the students, decide. Are we willing? There's no sense in seeking guidance from the Lord as to what His will for this congregation is if we have no intention of following Him into the wilderness. Some of us may be in a place where what we really need is comfort, restoration, repair. We're in recovery mode. We're not interested in change. We don't want our lives disrupted. We have enough fear of that happening as a result of the coming elections and the madness of daily life that we feel like, you know, if we were to jump into this, we would just be borrowing trouble and to invite something challenging into our lives. I know you're busy. I know that some of you are financially thin right now. I know that time is a premium for you. I know that some of you just managed to get empty nest status and you're trying to navigate that. I have a lot of those same feelings. So the first thing that I need to know is, are we in? There's no sense in seeking the Lord in this if we have no intention, no energy, no willingness to follow through. If it relies on us, on our abilities, it's probably not a kingdom-sized dream. Second, I need you to pray. Ask God to reveal what Southeast Kansas has, what kind of need it has that we might be able to meet. Or is it something bigger than just Southeast Kansas, like what Life Church accomplished? What is the big mission that we need to pursue as a church? Is there something that the Lord is calling us as a church to do? So I'm asking you to join me again and be in continual prayer, seeking that the Lord will reveal to us His will for this church, His kingdom dream for us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, we come before You knowing that there is an immeasurable amount of resource at our disposal. Make straight our path, Lord. Give us eyes to see a vision worth pursuing, and help us to have faith enough, confidence enough to pursue it. We thank You, Father, for tending to our needs here. You know, a church that's debt-free is no small thing. We know that You have poured into us, and we are grateful for the ways that You have shown Your presence to us, and we ask that You continue to do so, Lord. We ask this in the name of Your Son. Amen.